Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful course that you have laid out for us through K. Arthur. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that we can see it from the ground up, to see what you've planned for us. And as we open these lessons and look at the particulars of these covenants and see how the ingredients of each one reflects the other, although they don't reflect all of the ingredients. We see your hand throughout. We see your hand in setting up a grid in order for people to live on this earth in peace. It's a form of government that you are setting up, Lord. You are the head, although most people that come into this world will never understand that. But you have revealed yourself to all men. You can see how we can see, as we study this, how you have laid the framework for us. And those who follow that framework will find you. Those who follow that framework will see the way of peace. Peace on earth, but peace with you. Father, let us see you on every page. Let us see what you have planned. Let us see the pictures that you're giving us that we'll talk about in this lesson. Thank you for all that you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, how many have taken Kay's covenant course before? Okay. As you were doing the lesson today, did you say, well, I wonder what that means. I wonder why we're doing all of this. Is that right? And of course, being a teacher, and I've taught this course several times, I want to tell you what it all means today. And then I just sat myself down and I said, whoa, hold your horses. Let this thing unfold. And I think when you see the way it's going to unfold, and we see and make a note of all of the ingredients of these covenants, and then all of a sudden focus on what it means, what all the pictures tell you, not only about Christ, but at your position in Him. And remember the little nesting dolls that I brought last week? Always remember, I am in Him, He is in me, He is in the Father, and we're all one. And it's this covenant that we're studying. The last one we studied was the new covenant. And it's that covenant that brings you into that relationship. So as we open this, this is what we're doing. We are looking at the particulars of each one of these covenants. I showed you a chart. I guess it was in Revelation. And the chart was the five eternal covenants, unconditional covenants, that God had made with man. And we're going to see the Noahic covenant. We're going to see the Abrahamic covenant. And we're going to see the new covenant. All three are called everlasting covenants. All three of them. The other ones are not. And we will learn why. We'll learn what they were given for. And these are the questions that we need to ask. Why was this covenant made? What was the basis for it? Why was it needed? Who made it between who? Who was the author of it? What are the conditions? And then we'll begin to see that when you write a will today, or you make a covenant to buy what you do is a binding agreement to buy a house. You've got certain terms and conditions. And you sign your name to that, and you got a lawyer to undo it. Guess where it came from? The Bible. Every bit of it did. And so as we open day one, we're going to look and see that there's a Hebrew word for covenant and there is a Greek New Testament word for covenant. In the Hebrew, it's berit, and it means passing between pieces of flesh, as your workbook states. What happens to that flesh if you're passing between pieces of it? A death has occurred, right? A death has occurred, and the minute you cut flesh, what happens? Blood comes out, right? Because God has said life is in the blood. So a death has occurred. Blood has been shed. And that is what covenant means in the Hebrew. That's important. All right. In the Greek New Testament word, I'll let you pronounce that one. D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. Diatheke? I don't know. It's a disposition or a contract or a divisory will. Divisory means carefully written. And it's a contract. And they're binding agreements between two or more parties. That's what they are. In Genesis 6:18, we find the first of these covenants. And we see that the covenant is between God and Noah. And I'm sure that every single one of you in this room has heard about this covenant. At least you know exactly who Noah was. And if you didn't know he built the ark, well, he did. And your children and grandchildren probably have a little wooden plastic variety of this. And you put the animals in it. So you know the story of Noah. And God made a covenant with Noah. He told him at that point in history that the world was deceitfully wicked. It was full of violence. It was full of evil men. Everything was just not the way God had laid it out to happen. After sin entered in the Garden of Eden, this is what it caused. And so God made a covenant with Noah, who was a righteous man. The scripture makes that absolutely clear. Noah was a righteous man. He walked with God. And he told Noah to build that ark. And he said, after it was finished, he said, all right, I'm going to open the door and you bring the animals in. And Noah did exactly that. Now, nobody had ever seen a boat before. You know why? It never rained. They didn't have a body of water for the thing to float in. They didn't know what it was. But by faith, Noah built it. He obeyed. And the time came, two by two, male and female, all of the animals had been brought in that God brought to Noah. Noah didn't have to go on a safari. God brought them all. And he put them in. And this guaranteed that he was not destroying the world, he was destroying the evil. And when it came time, God closed the door. And the rain started. And the rain came down and the flood came up. And you know, you sing, if you were Baptist, you'd know that song, because you all sang it. And so God made the covenant with Noah. And truly, for 40 days and 40 nights, just like he said, the whole earth was flooded. And when that time was over, the rain stopped. The water started sinking. And the ark landed on the top of Mount Ararat. And God made a covenant with Noah. And he promised him, now here are the terms of the covenant. I will never flood the world, earth again, by water. I will never destroy anything by water again. I will. Did you ever see anything that said, I will do this if you will? No. so that tells you this is an unconditional covenant. God alone is responsible for keeping the terms of this covenant. And so this covenant is between God and Noah. It is an eternal covenant, and you find that out because it was to last for all generations. And then he gave a sign of the covenant. What does a sign do? You see a sign on the street, or you see a sign on a billboard, it points to something, doesn't it? It is not the covenant, but it points the covenant, which is a reminder that that covenant is in existence. And the sign that God gave is that beautiful rainbow that you see in the sky. And imagine yourself standing outside after this awful rain, and you're standing there, and the sun has come out, and you look up in the sky, and there is the rainbow. Where is the sun? It's behind you. And then you see the rainbow. And most of the time, what's on the other side of the rainbow? The storm clouds. So you see God guarding the storm clouds by that rainbow. And I tell the story because it happened to me. We were coming back from the beach, and the man I was married to had not been real nice. And my little heart was sore, and tears were coming out my eyes as I looked this way. And we were going up 16 toward Macon, and I was about to lose it. And all of a sudden, I looked, and there was that rainbow. And what did it remind me of? The faithfulness of God. And I knew I belonged to Him, and I knew I was in His hand. That's what a sign does. And when it's from God, it's to comfort everyone, to let you know that no matter where you are, He's on the throne. And if you truly, truly belong to Him, that promise is yours. That promise is yours because you have been brought into the covenant with Him. So that is what a sign is. Now we're going to see signs of these other covenants that we study. So we see that all the way through up until page, I'm just going, three, that we're going to now look at the Abrahamic covenant. That is the next eternal covenant that God made. Now, God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and He told him to come, that He was going to take him into a land, and He was going to give him the land. And in chapter 12, He makes the promises to him that are listed there. And Abram begins to follow God, and he begins to believe the things moment by moment that God tells him. He believes this, and he believes that, and he believes another thing. And you can see Abram being a very human and flawed person, because we're going to meet a certain character a little bit later, but this is the first time Abram meets him. He's taking his family, and he's taking all of his herds and all of his tents and all of his stuff. And they come down from Ur, which is up this way, and they come down and they get near this little place right here. It's where the Philistines lived. Today we call it the Gaza Strip. So that's where you are. And evidently, Sarah is this gorgeous woman. And the king comes out, and his name is Abimelech. Well, kings see gorgeous women, and they decide, I'd like to have that one, and they just go take her. And sometimes in order to get that woman, he has to kill the husband. Look at what David did with Bathsheba's husband. So Abram is a little bit nervous about his life, and so he tells a lie. He says, well, it's a half lie. He said, you tell Abimelech I'm your brother, that you're my sister, in order to protect his life. Is he trusting God? No. And so she does it because she's an obedient wife. And Abimelech discovers what happened. And he's mad. He's really mad because Abram told him a lie. And Abimelech doesn't like to be lied to. He does not believe in Jehovah God. He's got his own gods. He's a pagan. But he's a truthful pagan. And so he sends Sarah back and says, get out of my country. I don't want a part of this. Because I know what your God does. And he's powerful. And I don't want him after me. And so he sends Abram away. That's the first time he meets Abimelech. And you see what happened. That's why I told the story. Time passes. And we come to chapter 15 of Genesis. And Abram has believed a little bit more about God every encounter he has. And in chapter 14, he meets the other kings and defeats them. And then he runs into Melchizedek, who is a mysterious character in the Old Testament. But he is a priest of the Most High God. And in Hebrews, it says Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical order. He didn't inherit his office, and either did Melchizedek. He was appointed by God and pays his tithes. Abram has made a choice of which God to follow. And you open chapter 15, and God confronts Abram. And Abram is very concerned because he remembers all the promises that God had promised him back in chapter 12. And he said, I will make of you a great nation. And how is he going to make of me a great nation? Because I don't have any children. And it takes descendants to do that. And you promised me descendants. And I don't have any. And Sarah's too old, and I am too. And is Eliezer, my steward, going to inherit it? And God very specifically begins to tell Abram what his intentions are. And he says, no, Eliezer of Damascus is not going to be your heir, but I am going to give you a child, a seed, a child, a descendant. I'm going to give you a descendant. And we know that from that descendant, from your own, that will come forth from your own body, verse 4 of chapter 15, and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What's the next word in verse 6? Then. What is then an expression of? Time. Then, and after God had promised him what? A child out of his own body, a seed. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. That's when the barriers fell down. And Abraham believed God. He stepped in to the family by faith. Okay? Now remember, Noah was a believer, and then God made the covenant with him. Abram is now a believer, and now God is going to make the covenant with him. All right? And he said, God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and give you this land to possess it. What's the first promise that he gives him? The land to Abraham. This is important because the fight over that land is continuing today. And I want you to look at the children, the two children, sons of Abraham, and then you look at what's going on in that part of the world, in the Middle East today, and you can see the repercussion of Abram and Sarah's attempt to give God a little help. And you might learn a lesson for your own life. Hopefully it won't have those repercussions. But watch this. It's important. Because you know what? The Bible is writing history before it happens. Also, there are consequences for everything that you do. And when you choose to believe the Lord and you do what he tells you to do, who's responsible for the outcome? He is. Wouldn't you rather it be that way? Takes it off your shoulders, doesn't it? If you try to devise your own way, and he's told you something else, guess what? You're on your own. He'll let you do it just to learn a lesson. And Abram and Sarah had to learn a big one. So he said, then in verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought all of that and he cut them into what has happened. What are they doing? They are cutting a covenant. And it is between God and Abram, who is now a believer. And laid each piece opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds. I don't know anybody that can tell you why he didn't cut the birds. Okay? The birds of prey came down to the carcasses. Now, why does it tell you that? Vultures don't eat live animals. They wait till they die and they can smell them and they go eat them. This says that these animals truly died and the blood has been poured out, okay? That is important to know. All right? And I will see this later on the cross, okay? I'm telling you which way we're going. But look at what happened, and it is explicit here. The carrion birds came. A death had occurred, and the blood had been poured out. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land. Now he's going to tell them what's going to happen. And he's telling us what's going to happen. Because in Exodus, he's going to fulfill this promise precisely the way he said he would, precisely when he said he would, for his great purpose. And here's the promise to Abram. Know this for certain, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Where are they going to wind up? In Egypt. Why are they going to go there? Because God sends a famine, and he's already placed Joseph there and raised him up to the second highest place in Egypt. This saves the nation. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob's descendants, then this 12 tribes that are coming from all these, they send them over to Egypt. And that's how God gets them there. They didn't just decide to go. They may have thought they did. But God is fulfilling his promise. And he uses his own methods to do it. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. In other words, you're going to die in peace. You're not going to see this. And you will be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation, they will return here. And there's another reason why he's doing this. You see, he is the God of history, and it's not just one people. And it's not Joe Fuller sitting in that chair right there, sweet and precious and lovely as she is. I hate to tell you, darling, we're all in it together. That woke her up. But what does he say next? This is interesting. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They are not going to be his people. And that's the first person Moses is going to come up about to try to cross his land when they've crossed the Red Sea. And they come and they want to cross his land, and they promise they're not going to do anything. They just get water and take the direct route into Israel. And he said, nope, I'm not going to let you do it. He's an Amorite. Their iniquity is still going on, and God notices these things. And he writes them all down in a book. That's why Revelation chapter 20 says, and the books were open. Their ledger is not full of sin yet. Isn't that interesting? And you think this is just all about Abram. This is just about the children of Israel. Well, it's not. He has got the whole world in his hands. Just like today, he's got the whole world in his hands. Those that belong to him and those that don't. And obviously, there's a whole bunch of Amorites out there. And their iniquity is not full yet. Because when it is full, he's going to close the door. And then it's time to start something new. And we found out what that was in Revelation, didn't we? We saw the end of Isaiah corroborating everything Revelation said. And we see the Lord God Almighty is still on the throne. Verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set, and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and this is his promise, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates, and all the Ites are living there. But it's their land, but I'm giving it to you. Because who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? It's all God's. They may be living there, but if he gives it to someone else, then guess what? It's theirs. And this is the covenant. Now, what did Abram have to do with this covenant? Nothing. By faith, he got those animals because God told him, and he cut them and put them out and laid them out like God said. But who made the covenant by walking between those pieces? And this is the way he walked through. And what do we use this sign for today? Eternity. Isn't that amazing? You see the pictures? This is an eternal covenant. It will never change. Now, what has occurred? An innocent substitutionary death of those animals. Blood was shed. The promises are going to be made now. And who made the promises? God, here in this covenant. God made the promises. Now, did you ever see the word if? No. Therefore, you know for sure that this is an unconditional covenant, God is responsible for the fulfillment of all the prophet of the promises. So we look at day three, and we see we're to use the observation worksheet printed in the back of that lesson, Genesis 17. I like to use colors. The colors will show me immediately, because Abram and all of the pronouns that has to do with Abram is orange. This covenant is between God and Abram. And you can see it because of the color. You color covenant green or another color, and you know, my covenant, everlasting covenant, my covenant, everlasting covenant, it's a sign to you. There it is. And then you say, how do you know that God is responsible for it? Look at all the circles in blue. I will, I will, I will, I will. And never do you say, if you. We're going to see that later. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Why does he say blameless and not forgiven? Because he's still in a human body just like we are. That part of us has not been redeemed. Thank goodness. Because you get to be a little older and you become the bionic woman. Because they put some extra parts in you to make you keep going. One day it'll be perfect because it'll be glorified. But it's still subject to sin. And you're going to see Abraham's sin. But you're going to see what he does. Blameless. Why? Because all his sins are forgiven. All right, he's blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. So who is this covenant between? God and Abram. Now see what he's going to do here. And I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, worshiping God. That's what he's doing. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now Abram is 99 years old. And guess what? They still don't have children. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. And when you say Ham, what do you do? It's a breath word, H, the heth sound in the Hebrew language. Elohim. Jehovah. What has God done? He's changed Abraham's name and put himself in it now because he's made the covenant with him. Who has the right to call you a child of God? Can you do that? Oh, and I'll be religious. I like the Christians, and it sounds like a really good thing, and they've got a good plan, and they've got really nice people that go to the Bible studies, and I think I'll go and just kind of be a part of all of that, and you learn the jargon, and you say this, and you say that, and then you dress the way everybody else does, and so now I'm a Christian. Have you read the first chapter of the Gospel of John? It says, and they tell about who Jesus is. And then he says, to all who believe on his name, this is God speaking, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. It makes no difference what you call yourself. It's what God calls you. And then in Corinthians it tells you, study the word. Know what God has said. And then examine yourself to see if you are truly in the faith. Do you read the Bible and all of a sudden it says yes? And you don't feel like you have to impress anybody. You read the Word of God because you want to know him. You want to know more of him. I know the minute I was saved, I wanted to know the whole thing from cover to cover like that. How many of you felt the same way? There are an awful lot of people. Yes, yes, yes. Does it happen that way? And 40 years later, I'm going to tell you something. I'm learning things new every morning. And I still get excited every time it happens. Oh, I wouldn't be anywhere else. No longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name shall be called Abraham. There's a change of names when you're brought into the covenant. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Have made. What tense is that? Past tense. Ha! Huh. And Abraham's looking around and said, well, how's this going to happen? He sees no way. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth for you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and then who? His descendants. Now we are seeing who is going to be brought into this eternal covenant that God is making. It is an unconditional covenant, and God has said your descendants are going to be included in this covenant. After you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Do you get it? All right. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you. I mean, this is pretty legal, isn't it? The land of your sojourning. The land is important to God. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. For 2,000 years, it looked like God had gone to sleep, didn't it? And people began to decide different ways to help God out with how he was going to let this whole thing turn out. And you know what? They were wrong. Because 1948 came, and what happened? All of a sudden, God gave the land back to them. And they're in the land now. And it was a miraculous founding. And do you know the scripture says, can a nation be born in a day? And guess what the answer is? Yes, it happened in Flushing Meadow, New York on May 14th, 1948. Now that didn't just happen by human understanding. That's God fulfilling his promise. And God said further to Abraham, now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you and every male among you. And now he's going to give them the sign of the covenant. Like the rainbow was the sign for the Noahic covenant, he's going to get a sign now. Now, is this sign going to bring people into the covenant? No. But it's going to be a sign that this is the covenant that God made between. It's going to be Abraham's descendants, his natural descendants. Okay? You shall be circumcised. Now, later on, I'm not going to get much into this circumcision, not just because I'm a little green around the gills, but it's because we're going to go into this later. And show you, not show you, but tell you what it really means. Because remember, it's a sign. And what does a sign do? It points to something. Okay? Everybody in the room, ladies, do you understand what circumcision is? Okay, I'm not going to say anything else about it. Okay? All right. There's a reason. And I'm just going to tell you the reason that it occurred where it occurred. Because the seed comes from the male. And the moment that seed becomes a baby, that baby has inherited the sin nature of Adam. Therefore, Romans says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? That's why it's where it is. The point of departure. Okay. You can't have one without the other, you see? Oh, now you know I can't sing. Every male among you, now let's see who's included in this. Every male among you who is 8 days old. Now that's significant. Because they have discovered, the doctors have, that on the 8th day of a baby's life, their body produces more keratin than any other day. Period. And that's the clotting factor in your blood. Who designed the human body? God has just shown you who He is. And this is why. Okay? But very little of that occurred on this first cutting away, because I want to tell you something. Abraham was 99 years old. And Ishmael was 13 years old. And all I can say over here is, ouch. But they did it. Let's look at it. You shall, throughout your generation, a servant. Now look, who else? All right, is this covenant only for Jews? That's the question, all right? A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who has been bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. These servants, or a foreigner, they're not Jews. They're Gentiles. Has God ever, when we talk about salvation, not included Jew and Gentile in the answer? Is He has never done it. He is not an exclusive Jewish God. This is to all who believe. You can read between the lines here. You are included, Jew, Gentile. Because we're going to find out about the seed when we get to the New Testament, okay? But I want you to see this in the scripture here and understand what it is saying. Because in the New Testament, to all who will may come is the message. Believe. And it's provided for here in the Abrahamic covenant. Ruth was not a Jew, as an example. Either was Rahab. She was the grandmother of David. It's provided right here. That's God for you, because He knows the end from the beginning. Now, here's another thing that's important. Verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. He's refused. Or no, he never was circumcised. It's a picture of what happens if you don't become part of His covenant. Or be brought into the covenant by faith, let's put it that way. And I keep pointing to chapter 20 of Revelation. I can point to Matthew 25. And the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats. The goats are not believers. But the sheep, Jesus says, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. God searches the heart. He knows those that belong to Him. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah. That means the mother of many nations, and that's what she will become. And kings will come forth for her, did they? Yes. And then Abram fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man? He says this in wonder. because God searched his heart. Sarah later laughs, and hers was not this same kind of laugh. And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This is going to be a miracle. All right? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see what they've already done? They got tired of waiting, and they thought, well, maybe God's waiting for us to do something. How many of you have ever thought of that? Well, rethink it, because bad stuff happens when you do that. These lessons are going to show you God doesn't really need any help. What he needs is obedience. And there's a difference. One is your idea, and the other is his. Okay? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then there's that awful three-letter word in verse 19, but. And so you're going in this direction with God and telling you all the blessings, and then you ask him something, and he says, but, and you just go back this way. God said, no, Ishmael will not be part of the covenant. I will establish my covenant with him. Wait a minute. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. Sarah will bear a son by you, not Hagar that produced Ishmael. And his name, you will call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him. And what is God doing here? He's passing the covenant and its benefits down through the generations of Abraham. The next generation is Isaac. He's the child of promise, not Ishmael. As for Ishmael, I'm going to provide for him. I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And where are all of those exceedingly multiplied people living? All around here. I just gave you a copy of the Hodge. And you're going to find out who those people are. And they're the same thing that was going on way back here today. And I will make him a great nation. He didn't. They're called Arabs. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this season next year. Now he's even told him when it's going to happen. And you know what? It does. And when he finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. The covenant had been made. And the one who made it, the one who did all those things, left. And Abraham is the beneficiary, and it's going to be through Isaac, who hadn't even been born yet. And then let's see what, he's just given him the sign. And then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house. And the next thing you see all the way down, Abraham immediately obeyed God completely. And there were a lot of sore men in Israel that night. But it was done. And it was done immediately. That is obedience. Abraham obeyed God the very same day. That is important to see. Because the Arabs today are truly descendants of Abraham. And therefore they say, the land is ours. But what have we studied here? It is not. The covenant has now been confirmed through Ishmael, which cuts them out. It's coming through Ishmael. All right. Now, on page in the day four, we see Abraham now running into this same man named Abimelech. And we're going to look at a covenant now that's made between men, not God. But they're using the pattern that God showed Abraham. Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech is the king of Gerar. And he says, and now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. That's the approach. Now he's run into Abimelech, the king of Gerar, that is 10 miles south of Philistine, which would put him right here. Or right here, right around here someplace. This may have been a city that they're talking about, but he's on somebody else's property. And Abraham, it doesn't say whether he knew it or not, but he has all of his huge herds and his household, and by this time he's an extremely powerful and wealthy man. And this same king comes out to him. We're looking for the basis of this covenant. Who does he bring with him? The commander of his army. So the basis of this covenant is fear. You're Abraham, and I know what you did before. You lied to me. He doesn't trust Abraham, but he knows that Abraham is serving the same God. And he knows what that God can do. And he knows Abraham belongs to him. So Abimelech is afraid of both of them. He doesn't want to do anything wrong. So he comes out and confronts Abraham. And now here are the terms. He said, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God. When you swear to by God, what are you doing? You're making an oath. When God said to Abram, I will, I will, I will, what was he doing? Making an oath, a promise, that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring. Now you know why he says that. Because Abraham lied to him all those years before. And Abimelech has not forgotten that. For with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, right away, I swear it. He got caught. But Abram complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. Where was the well of water? On Abimelech's property. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor did I hear of it today. But Abraham took sheep. So Abraham had dug the well. And he got caught. So what does Abram do? He took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant. A binding contract. And he took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. This is a sign that he had made the contract. Something exchanged hands. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? You shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me. I have given something, and you have received something. That I dug this well. So he's making restitution. He has transferred something. And Abraham's little lambs were probably some of the finest breeding things that you can imagine. And he has given them to Abimelech. They're very valuable. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there were two of them. That's where two of them took an oath. Here's an oath being taken. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines in peace. So this is what the contract is doing. It's just regulating the land and the rights to do anything. And it was a very arid place, and it was a necessary thing because they all needed water. Abram planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, which means he worshipped the Lord, the everlasting God. He planted a tree. That's another sign of the covenant. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So this tells you he was on Abimelech's land. So you see, they feared one another, and they made this contract for safety. And it said it's going from Abraham and Abimelech to the posterity, which is the descendants. So they're taking care of the next generation by this covenant too. So it was done as a peace treaty. It was done between the two men, basically the two nations, for a peace treaty to give them security, and things weren't mingled after that. Then we looked at, we want to look at Isaac's generation now. This is the next generation, and see what happens in Genesis 26, page 7. And then he, Isaac, went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants. What is God doing here? He is now officially including Isaac in the covenant that he made with Abraham. And by doing this, he has passed all the benefits of that covenant down to Isaac, who he named, you see. God named him. He said, you shall call his name Isaac. All right? And God confirms the covenant will pass through Isaac, not Ishmael. He had already said that. This confirms it. For the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched a tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Uh-oh. You see, he worshipped. And now he's dug a well. And this confirms what God said in Genesis 17, my covenant will be established with Isaac. And you see, he's done it. The Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. And I am going to confirm the covenant with you. Now, this is absolutely in the Bible. You've read it. And you see the conflict in Israel today. Do you see who's right and who's wrong? All right. Now, let's look at Genesis 26. And we're going to see a contract or a covenant made between another Abimelech and Isaac. This is the next generation. Now, this Abimelech was either named after his father or his grandfather. Then Abimelech came to him at Gerar with his advisor, Azunath, whatever his name was, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and you sent me away? You see, you're going to send me away? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you, so who are they looking at, really? The Lord. Because they have all heard what Jehovah does for his people. Let there now be an oath. They're going to make another covenant. For the same reason. You know, sin caused folks just not to get along with each other. And it was happening back then. And they need to make another covenant. And so here we are, Ishmael in the next generation and Abimelech in the next generation. Between us, even between you and us, let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done to you anything but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. And then he made them a feast. They ate and drank. And in the morning, they arose early and exchanged oaths. So you see the same ingredients in all of these covenants. There are terms, and there are oaths, and there are benefits. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now we're going to look at the third generation from Abram in Genesis 28. And we've got Jacob, who was Isaac's son. And God is going to confirm the covenant between him and Jacob. Who is not in this covenant? Esau. Remember, he sold his birthright and departed. He's gone across the Jordan. And he had a dream, and a ladder was set on the earth. And God confirms the Adam. I won't go through all of this because I hope you've studied it. Confirms the covenant that he made with Abraham about the land and the descendants. And he promises him, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. Also means it's a continuation of the promise he made to Abraham. And your descendants shall be the families of the earth, and they will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And listen to this, and will bring you back to the land. They're already in the land. Remember the part of the Abrahamic covenant when he told him, and you will be sojourners in a land for 400 years that's not yours, and I will bring you back? He's even confirming that with Jacob, who is going to that land. God caused the famine to come in the land, and they had to eat. And Jacob sends his sons over to Egypt because he's heard they've got all the grain. Well, guess who's in charge of the grain? Joseph. That's what gets them to Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Who did that? God. Did the people living in that situation know that? No, they didn't. But God created the situation that brought them to the precise place that he wanted them and had said all those years before that he was going to do it. And guess what? He did precisely that. So do you see how true the word of God is? Do you see how important it is that you look at the small words and you pay attention to what you're reading? I'm pointing these things out to you because I can tell you, you can read through these things on a quick study because you've got to get so many done because you're reading through in 1 year. You need to learn to slow down a little bit and pay attention. And Jacob set up the stone, and he set up a pillar, and he called the place Bethel, which is house of God. And Jacob made a vow, and he said, the Lord will be my God. This stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is a solemn, binding agreement between God and Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And do you see that they're doing the same type things that were done in all the other covenants? That's basically what we're looking at today. Now, here we see something else about this between Laban and Jacob. Laban is going to be Jacob's father-in-law. And Laban was not a trusty fellow. He was a double dealer from the word go. And Jacob knew that. And so they made a covenant for one of Laban's daughters to be Jacob's wife. And they took a stone and they set it up as a pillar and the heap and witnessed to them. But this day we've made this covenant and we've done all the right things and we've stated what the covenant is about. And we have done all these things. We've taken the oath. And Jacob called it Mizpah and Laban called it Gilead. Do you know what those words mean? Watchtower. Now, how many times have you heard this? The blessing. Oh, we're friends and you're going on a trip and I love you dearly. May the Lord watch between you and me while we're absent one from another. Love, 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 love. Not. Who's going to be the witness between these two parties to make sure that they live up to the agreement? They didn't have internet and cell phones. They didn't have television. There weren't reporters running back and forth. This was ancient times. Let me tell you what this means. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. And if you don't do what you say, will God kill you? A death will occur. You broke the covenant. That's what that means. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set before you, this heap as a witness and a pillar as a witness. Judge between us. God, therefore, judge between us. And they offered a sacrifice on the mountain and they ate a meal. You see the same things happening. The same traditions, the same things happening in all of these covenants. It's important that we see this because when we get into the New Testament, you're going to see these are pictures of something. And you're going to understand because of these covenants and what they did these things for are going to be fulfilled to exactly what they're pointing to. It's beautiful. So what things were done? They were setting up pillars, they were taking an oath, there were terms of the covenant. Sometimes there were sacrifices, blood was shed, God was worshipped. Then, in day 5, we're going to look at other covenants rather quickly. God made a covenant in Exodus 24. And this is called the Old Covenant, the covenant of the law. When God had brought them through the Red Sea, and Moses was the leader, and they had appointed Aaron, and because there were so many people, God had told Moses to appoint 70 elders to help him govern this crowd. And then he was going to give them the covenant of the law on Mount Sinai, and he told them exactly what to do. Be at the base of the mountain. I'm going to take Moses up there. You're going to come so far, but Moses is going to come to the top, and I'm going to speak to him. And as they watched everything happen, remember how lightning and thunder and flashes and earthquakes and that mountain shook and smoked? Power of God is being displayed to all of these people. This is who is going to write those Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down, he said, read all. God told him to read all the things that God had said. And he did. And what was their response? We will do everything you tell us to do. Because they'd seen that mountain shake. And out of their mouth comes this. And what happens right after this? Moses goes up. And what did he come down and discover? All these faithful people that were going to obey everything God said. What did they build? The golden calf. And worshipped a pagan god. Could they keep the covenant? The answer is no. And God knew that. Okay? So here is the old covenant of the law. But they did the same thing. The burnt offerings and the sacrificing of the young bulls. In verse 5, death occurred. A substitutionary death had occurred for sin. And it was blood. This is the, behold, the blood of the covenant. And they ate and they drank. And you see, this covenant was established the same way. But what died here? What blood was shed? Animals. Okay? Then the Lord said to Moses in chapter 34, write down these words. And again, they said, we'll do this. We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. And God said, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So who is this covenant between? God and who? Israel. All right. Did you ever see the word everlasting here? No, you didn't. And if you read the other part of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. This is a conditional covenant. Every word that is in that covenant is pure. It is righteous. It is true. And it is perfect. But the condition of being a part of that covenant is your obedience. And therefore, it is a conditional covenant. Then we come to Matthew 26. Who is the messenger of the old covenant? Who went up on that mountain to receive it from God? Moses. What kind of blood was shed for that covenant? Hebrews calls it bulls and goats. And they were sacrificed, it tells you here, for sin, right? Okay, now we're going to look at Matthew 26, New Testament. The last Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. Who were they? Jews. All of them. Surely, not I... Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, and surely not I. And he answered, who dipped his hand in with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. And who was it? It was Judas. Which shows that you can have a non-believer in your midst that looks and acts just like the rest of you, but God searches the heart. And that person has never come to repentance. And it doesn't make any difference what they call themselves or what their friends call them and think of them or anything else. You better worry about God and whether you have truly come to him by faith. And Judas, who was betraying himself, surely not I, Rabbi, but he had already done it. He's a liar from the beginning. And the Lord's Supper was instituted. And while they were eating, here's the covenant meal here. Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. You hear this every time we take communion here. This is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. This is the new covenant. And we'll look at it as it was promised back in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. For the forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, nor from it until the day when I drink it new with you. Where? In my Father's kingdom. This is talking about the millennial kingdom when he comes back. They're eating the covenant meal here. The covenant meal of the new covenant. And this covenant now is between Jesus and believers. Luke, when he had taken the cup and given thanks, take this and share it among yourselves. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. He's not talking about the spiritual kingdom. It is coming. What is he talking about here? Did this happen in the first coming? He's talking about the second coming. Do this in remembrance of me. This is like setting up the pillars. This is like doing the things that would remind them of the covenant of that they were a part of. This is what communion is all about. And it's a remembrance. It is not the covenant. It is a remembrance of the covenant. Now, there is a group of people down in Peachtree that think that that becomes the body of Christ, or that becomes his blood. No. They've misread it. It's symbolic. It is a sign pointing to the covenant that is between Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, and believers. It's the new covenant in his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, that we're going to find out pointed to this covenant until he came to take away the sin and not just cover it of the true believers that came by faith and were not just performing a rite, doing it because this is what we're supposed to do. They did it by faith. We see this corroborated in Isaiah 42 and Malachi 3 that Jesus is the messenger of the new covenant, and the new covenant is in his blood. And Malachi says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple." Who is the messenger here? John the Baptist. And the messenger of the covenant is Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Who can endure the day of his coming? What day is this? This is not the baby meek and mild in Bethlehem. This is the warrior king who is coming to judge. The day of his vengeance on an unbelieving world and set up his kingdom. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. All that is evil, the goats, the judgment of the nations, and the sheep like fuller soap to cleanse and take back his earth and speak it all back into perfection. That's what he's coming to do. So we see in these covenants all the common ingredients. The covenant promises or oaths. We see signs that represent this covenant has taken place, and they're visible signs. The conditions of these covenants that both parties are agreeing to. The sacrifices and the name changes. And when we get further along, and then you're going to see what they all mean. And it's going to be an exciting trip. Lord, we just thank you for these lessons. We thank you that you are a God who can make prophecies and tell us things 400 years before they happen, and then they actually do. Lord, you prove who you are over and over and over again, and it increases our faith, and we see you for who you are, Lord, and we worship you. We bow down before you, and it is awesome to see this in your word. Thank you for preserving it for us to hold in our hands that we might know you, the God of the covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.